If it doesn't work for a believer in North Korea, I'm not giving you the right answer. If it doesn't work in Beijing, I'm not giving you the right answer. We have to be careful not to read the Bible through American lenses. This has to work in any country, and that's why it's important that we follow just law, whatever they may be, even if it brings our death, as long as we do not violate God's law. We might be fined. I might go to jail. I have no guarantee from God that any of that won't happen, and it may bring persecution.
Thank you so much for joining us today here on Wisdom for the Heart. Wisdom for the Heart is the Bible teaching ministry of Stephen Davey. Stephen pastors Colonial Baptist Church in Cary, North Carolina, and he's the president of Shepherd's Theological Seminary, also in Cary. I'm Scott Wiley. Today is February 7th. It's the first Friday of the month, and the first Friday of every month, and the third Friday as well, we set aside time from our normal broadcast for Stephen to answer questions that have come in from listeners. Now let's get started with our first question.
Hi, my name is Jean, and I'm from Florida. I have a question for Dr. Davey. I'm not sure what the Bible really tells much about, but I was hoping maybe to get his thoughts on, or maybe there is something in the Bible that would indicate this. My husband passed away in March of 2015 after 57 years of marriage, and I talk to his picture a lot, and I just wonder if there is any way that he hears anything or sees anything that's going on down here. I appreciate any comments you could make on that. Thank you very much.
Well, Jean, thank you so much for calling in with your question, and we're very sorry for your loss. Mm-hmm. Stephen, can Jean's husband hear her?
Well, Jean, I also want to tell you we're sorry for your loss, and we're trusting that you have support from your local church family and perhaps even extended family. We know the process of grieving the loss of a loved one takes time, never quite completely heals, by the way. There's a hole in everyone's heart when someone has gone home to be with the Lord, and nobody can fill that spot. And so that's just a new way to trust the Lord for comfort and for encouragement. And so we're also praying that God will allow you to grieve well. Hebrews 11 talks about this great cloud of witnesses that surround us. This is a reference to the heroes of faith that have gone on before. And Gene, your husband would be another hero of faith, by the way, who's gone on before. Those testimonies, as it were, surround us and encourage us. We're not asking Abraham and Joshua and Caleb and Ruth and these listed in Hebrews 11, nor your husband, to guide us. But they definitely encourage us by the testimony and legacy they left behind in following Christ, Hebrews 12, 1-3, so that we do not grow weary and lose heart. So they encourage us, but they're not guiding us. They're not speaking to us. They're not speaking on behalf of us, although we have to be careful here. They may be praying to the Lord and asking God to fulfill His will, just as those tribulation saints are asking God to fulfill His will and bring the end and the vindication, which certainly would include believers. But we're not asking them to directly answer our prayers. And by the way, again, beloved, when we can go to God and ask specifically for prayer to be answered, why would we want to go to some human that's died and is now in the presence of the Lord? I mean, I've often talked to people who've struggled within Roman Catholicism, by the way, have said to me, well, Stephen, I can go to Mary, and just like you go to your mother and ask your mother to talk to, you know, your father. And I would say, no. Now, here's how that really works. That would be like your son who's hungry going next door and asking his neighbor to talk to you to give you food. Why in the world would he do that when he could come directly to you? You can go directly to God for your needs. Why would you go to some human being that's died?
I got the sense from Jean, she's you know, she's grieving over her husband. She's looking at this picture and talking to him. I got the sense that it's probably more of a sense of comfort for her, but it is a good reminder. We don't want to be asking things of the dead.
That's exactly right, because that transgresses the line, turns that person into a mediator between us and God, and no human being can be the mediator presenting requests, as it were, specifically on our behalf. But I think it is a comfort issue. It'd be like going out to the graveyard and standing at the graveside of a loved one and having a conversation with them. We don't know how much they know, hear, observe. We do know this. They're enjoying heaven. They're enjoying the presence of God. And, you know, one day is like 1,000 years in the presence of Christ. So, Gene, your husband has been with the Lord just a few minutes when you think about it. Just being acclimated to the Father's house and enjoying the sights and the sounds of heaven, enjoying the fellowship of the redeemed, worshiping directly the Lord Jesus. No doubt in my mind, he's aware you're down here. No doubt in my mind, they're very aware, just like those tribulation saints are aware of what's taking place on earth. But he in no way would want to become a go-between between you and the Lord. He would encourage you, if he could, to talk regularly, consistently, and faithfully, and openly with your Heavenly Father.
Thank you, Stephen. And thank you, Gene, for calling in with your question. I hope that was helpful to you. I want to give you the number that Gene used to ask Stephen the question that she had on her heart. She dialed 910-808-9384. That's a number that we've set up only for you to be able to call in and record a question that you have. It's not a number that we answer. If you need to speak with us, please call our office number. But if you have a question about the Bible or the Christian faith, you can dial 910-808-9384. We'd like to know your name. Maybe tell us how it is that you listen and where you live, and then ask your question. We'll play it on a future broadcast for Stephen to answer. Stephen, here's your next question for today.
How are you doing, Pastor Davey? My name is Calvin from Virginia Beach, Virginia. I just have a question. So I hear you say often that our experiences are trumped by Scripture, and that nowadays God speaks to us through the Word, through his completed canon of Scripture. And so my question to you, I'm just wondering, because I've encountered quite a few people lately who, you know, claim and say that God spoke to them and he's telling them specific instructions as far as like, hey, maybe start this particular business, write a book, maybe move to another state, maybe even something as simple as, you know, go to this particular car lot because they have the car you're looking for. And they're saying, hey, God spoke to me and said these things. And their validation is that when they acted upon what they heard, supposedly, that things happened. You know, they were told to start a business, and they started the business, and the business just, boom, is successful because God told them. So if that kind of goes against Scripture, if it does, what exactly is happening to these people? I'd like to know that. Thank you.
Well, Calvin, I'm really glad that you called in with your question because Calvin and Stephen, I mean, this is an issue that a lot of believers struggle with. How do I know the will of God?
Yeah, Calvin, thank you. And it's a big question, and it's a longer answer than we have time to cover all the nuances in this session. But now, as it relates to what do I do today, I'm in the Word of God. I'm reading the Word of God. How do I know I'm in the will of God? You know, I think, Calvin, if you picked up any number of books on the subject of God's will and you read them, you'd probably discover as many opinions out there on how to, you know, discover the will of God. I recently read two books on the subject of God's will. They took entirely different approaches and typically talk about discovering the will of God. They come up with some kind of novel approach, maybe subjective experience. Often it's a strange testimony. It reminds you of Gideon laying out his fleece, saying, Lord, make it wet and the ground dry. And then that didn't work. So he said, well, make the ground wet and the fleece dry. By the way, none of that improved the faith of Gideon. None of it encouraged him. It took God essentially taking him by the nape of the neck and saying, you're going to do this. And the fleece really wasn't that encouraging. You know, there are people that are wondering, do I take that job with that company? And then guess what? Their phone rings at 10:30 at night, and it's from one of the companies that they applied to. Well, the company's address is 10:30 Jones Franklin Road. So that's a sign that they're to take that job because they called at 10:30. I'll never forget in college, way back in the early days of my life, I was sitting next to a gal who'd just gotten engaged. And I said to her, wow, that's interesting. You just met the guy. She said, I know, but I know it's God's will for me to marry him. And I said, well, how'd you know that? And she said, well, we were at the mall and he told me he loved me, knew it was sure it was God's will for me to marry him. And we went by the jewelry store and we were looking at some diamond rings and he picked out one he liked and I liked it too. And as the lady was pulling it out of the case, I kind of breathed a prayer, Lord, if it's your will that I marry this guy, make that ring fit. And the ring fit. Well, what she didn't know was that they put the average size rings on display so they'll fit most women who try them on. Well, that was her fleece, and that's how she knew that it was the will of God. And I chose not to say anything, and I just left it. I left it alone. You know, it's interesting to me, friends, that the Apostle Paul never tells the believer to find the will of God. He tells us to do the will of God. And then he makes it clear that the will of God is not some flash of revelation. It happens to be a pattern in the believer's life of following certain activity. So let me just, Scott, just for the sake of all the listeners out there, not just Calvin, let me just go through some things to consider. Number one, surrender to the Spirit's control. That's a daily activity. Ephesians chapter 5, be filled with the Spirit. That doesn't mean you have some unusual experience. It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's like gasoline and you run out and you got to get filled up again. That word filled means controlled. Walk through your day controlled and surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Pursue holy living. 1 Thessalonians 4, this is the will of God that you abstain from fornication. That is, you're just going to pursue following after God's word as it relates to holy living. Another would be obey the law. 1 Peter chapter 2, submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, for such is the will of God. So are you obeying the law? Are you breaking the law? Will you break the law and you shortcut the will of God for your life? Another is accept suffering and tribulation. You know, most people think you're in the will of God if things are going great. Well, Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. He prayed, Lord, oh, I want to know you, the power of Christ's resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Peter writes, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace will strengthen you. So be careful that you don't associate the will of God with that business succeeding, with that rose-colored path straightening out. No, following the will of God may mean, my friend, that life gets more difficult and not easier. And then another would be to have a spirit of thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So if you search, by the way, for the phrase, the will of God, you're going to uncover even more observations, by the way. But these four that I just gave you are going to help you along the way. A submission to the Holy Spirit that's daily, a pursuit of holy living, an acceptance of suffering and trouble, and the spirit of thanksgiving. You use those four things as guidelines. Don't ask him to, you know, wet the fleece. Don't ask for some unusual sign. You're not asking for more revelation. This is a pattern of life, and I believe that you'll find great confidence and assurance as you walk along each day.
Thank you, Stephen. And thank you, Kelvin, once again. You know, Stephen, it struck me as you were talking, the language that Kelvin was hearing from people. You and I would agree that God does lead us, mm-hmm. right? He leads us through, you know, prayer, the word, counsel of others, lots of ways.
Yes.
But Kelvin's hearing from people who use the word God spoke to me or God said to me. Would you be comfortable with that kind of language, or would people talking that way be a concern?
It would be a concern. In fact, I never say that in the pulpit. I never say that to other believers. In fact, for a younger believer, I've had younger believers ask me, you know, Stephen, I don't understand. I got a friend who's an older believer, and they're always talking about God spoke to me, God said to me, and I don't hear anything. What am I missing? Well, I tell them right then and there, they're not missing anything. It's the other person that worries me. Let's make sure, beloved, that we use that phrase in a correct sense, and let's change the vocabulary. Change it from, well, God said to me, to, you know, the Spirit of God impressed me as I was reading or as I was praying or as I was talking to someone. God's Spirit impressed upon me this or that. Let's get away from this idea of a prophetic utterance of God speaking, because we have what God has said in His Word. I want to get up every time I preach and talk about how God has spoken and what God has said. And there's enough in there of what He said that if I'll just apply it, I got plenty. I have plenty to keep me in line. So be careful with that vocabulary. God has spoken in the past in diverse manners through different means, through His prophets, Hebrews chapter 1. But in these last days, He has spoken unto us through His Son. So the New Testament would be the words and works of Jesus. And there's a period at the end of Revelation in that last chapter, last verse.
Good. Thank you. Well, Kelvin, if this is a topic you'd like to study a little bit more, Stephen has a booklet that he's written entitled I Spy, Discovering the Will of God. So, Kelvin, if you're listening today, I'd like you to call us because I want to send you a free copy just to thank you for calling in. But to all of you who are listening, I want you to know that this resource is available, I Spy, Discovering the Will of God. And you can call us today at 866-48-BIBLE for information on how you can get a copy. Now, if this would be your first time to make contact with our ministry, we'd like to send you this booklet as our gift to you. We always like to send a gift to people who take the time to introduce themselves to us. And so today, this booklet will be that gift. So if you've never called us before, call us today at 866-48-BIBLE. Tell us a little bit about yourself, give us your address or enough information that we can send this to you, and we're going to send you a complimentary copy of Stephen's booklet, I Spy, Discovering the Will of God. Once again, that's 866-48-BIBLE. I also want to give you our Bible question line in case you have a question you'd like to ask Stephen. That number is 910-808-9384, and that's the number that this caller used.
Hi, my name is Will. I'm calling from San Antonio, Texas. I listen to Wisdom for the Heart on BBN. So thank you for the morning sermons and for the Friday question and answer series. My question is about Romans chapter 13 and verses 1 through 6. And just to kind of sum it up, we should submit to governing authorities, for they are put in that position by God. I also want to reference 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2, where we are to pray for those that are over us and lead a tranquil and quiet life. And then really my question is just to have more explanation from Dr. Davey on Romans 13, considering the political environment, not just in the United States, but around the world. I think of Venezuela, North Korea, Iran, and the believers in those countries and the authorities and the governments over those believers. So it's just some more explanation from Dr. Davey on authority, answering to that authority that God has appointed over us and who that authority is. And are we to answer them specifically if they are doing things against God's will or against what is in God's word? All right. Thank you very much for this this time.
Well, Will, thank you for calling in with your question. It really is a good question, Stephen. How is it that believers are to deal with evil rulers?
Mm-hmm. Let's take a step back and kind of work toward that. Will, you mentioned Romans 13. And so let's pull some observations in addition to what we've already observed, and you've made some excellent comments as well. One would be that submission to government is a command from God, Romans 13:1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authority. And by the way, the word subjection is a military term. It means to fall under the rank of another. So if a superior officer orders, you know, that new recruit, you know, give me 40 push-ups right now. You know, the soldier doesn't say, but why? You know, I don't feel like it. You know, who are you? He just drops to the ground and he does 40 push-ups. And by the way, it's an issue of authority, not a statement of value. In other words, that new soldier might be a better person, might be a more honest person than that, you know, guy ordering him. But it just happens to be that he's falling under rank, under the authority, and he's obeying something that does not violate Scripture. It might be something he doesn't like, but it doesn't violate Scripture. We also can make the observation that the institution of government is the creation of God. The first part that I just read has to do with sort of the obligation of the believer to fall under rank. The next portion of the verse sort of reminds us of the origin of government. For there is no authority, Paul writes, except from God, and those which exist are established by God. That's Romans 13:1, the latter part. The word authority, by the way, appears many times in this chapter. It's already appeared twice in verse 1, authority, authority. In the original language, there are two words used for political power, and they're different. The word kratos, referring to ruling or the power of ruling, when it's combined with the word demos, which means people, demokratos, that's where we get our word democracy from. It means the power of the people. So it's a key word. The authority of the government is delegated by people. We vote in our rulers. However, it's important to understand that according to the New Testament, their power really comes from God. This is where Jesus, you might remember, is standing before Pontius Pilate, John 19, and Pilate keeps asking Jesus questions and the Lord doesn't answer. Finally, you know, Pilate responds, he's frustrated, and he says, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Now, Jesus, again, is going to deal with that word authority, and he says to Pilate, "You have no authority over me unless it has been given to you from above." Fascinating, isn't that? Now, Will, before we wrap this up, let me make one more observation in this very, very long subject. We could cover a lot of things, but the Christian is to obey every ordinance of government as long as it doesn't require him to abandon his conscience, his worship of God, his obedience to Scripture. You know these believers in Rome. I mean, when Paul is writing the letter to the Roman believers, they would have every right in their wicked culture to violate the laws of that pagan state. I mean, they're paying taxes to Nero, for heaven's sake. However, the Bible says exactly the opposite, where in Romans 13, Paul tells the believer to keep paying his taxes, to provide honor where it's due, to follow the customs of the land, insofar as they do not demand a violation of God's command. And let me go into the Old Testament very quickly and give you the illustration I'm sure you're very aware of, but it's the classic example of a believer's relationship to government, and it's Daniel. He's taken to a foreign land. He's immediately required to eat the king's meat, drink the king's wine. That would have included unclean animals forbidden by God for a Jewish individual. Wine would have been previously offered as a libation to the gods. So Daniel can't do that without violating Scripture. though Daniel is not going to participate, he's kind, he's gracious, he's obedient in every other area. By the way, they name him Belteshazzar. What a wicked name, the Prince of Bel. And Daniel means God is my judge. And now he's being named, I'm one of Baal's princes. How that would have grated him. He didn't refuse that name. Why? Because that wasn't violating the law of God. He will not violate the law of God, however, and his life is at risk. And that's where we as believers will not violate any law of God, while at the same time we may have to follow laws and ordinances that irritate us, that provoke us, that hurt us, that bring persecution to us. And by the way, Will, my answer to you, if it doesn't work for a believer in North Korea, I'm not giving you the right answer. If it doesn't work in Beijing, I'm not giving you the right answer. We have to be careful not to read the Bible through American lenses. This has to work in any country, and that's why it's important that we follow just law, whatever they may be, even if it brings our death, as long as we do not violate God's law. So let me give you an illustration. We're going to wrap it up. I'm a pastor, and when we build a building, do you think we have to follow codes and laws and ordinances? We absolutely have to. It's very costly. And in fact, you know, it may mean we can't build on an acre land because they found some frog living out there, or an eagle landed on a branch. And so here we have all this land and we can't build on half of it because of that poor frog. Is that irritating? Yes. Is that a violation to me? Is that upsetting the right of a human being over an animal? Yes. We want to be careful and good stewards of creation, but we've got this whole thing turned upside down. Hey, we want to put a sign up on our property. There are codes. It can only be so big. And as a result, for a couple of decades now, people drive by our property and they don't see that sign. It's so small. Well, that's a code we have to follow. They're not asking us to violate God's law. And as we follow those codes and ordinances, we can remain true to the law of God. But if they tell us what to preach or what not to preach, this is where we might lose our building. We might be fined. I might go to jail. I have no guarantee from God that any of that won't happen. As long as I follow Scripture, I know I'm doing the right thing. So we as believers, in the meantime, follow those laws that do not cost our allegiance to Scripture. Well, at the same time, it may be frustrating and it may bring persecution.
Thank you, Stephen, and thank you so much, Will, for calling in with your question. I mentioned earlier a book that we're giving away called I Spy. If you would like to receive a copy of that, call us today at 866-48-BIBLE. When we come back next week, Stephen's going to jump into a series called Affections of a Godly Man. Now, let me just give you a hint that it's for women also, but it's going to a series that talks about where our true passion should lie. You're not going to want to miss that. So join us Monday right here on Wisdom for the Heart.